that Christ extends to the wanderer, the rebel, pictured well in the, of course, the parable of the prodigal son. That's the love of Christ. That surpasses our understanding, our ability to grasp. And so, thankful for the love of Christ that calls us to come home. Matthew 11, as we open this next chapter in our study of the book of Matthew, we're brought back to John the Baptist. He was the faithful messenger who, of course, prepared the way of Jesus. And his brief ministry impacted multitudes, pointing their attention to two things. Number one, he pointed them to Jesus as the Messiah. He prepared God's people to recognize Jesus, to be ready to see him stepping on the scene after 400 years of silence from God to his people. So number one, he pointed their attention to Jesus as Messiah. Number two, the second thing that John pointed their attention to was their need. He prepared them to see their need and to repent as a way to prepare their heart to receive the Messiah and the kingdom that he was coming to offer them. And so John played a vital role that paved the way for God's work of providing good tidings unto the meek, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, the proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of God, comforting all that mourn, giving them that mourn beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. And Jesus, of course, affirms in Luke chapter 4 that he was the one that Isaiah was speaking of. So John played the vital role of paving the way for the work of Jesus as Messiah. And all that Isaiah prophesied would happen, of course, came through Jesus, the one whose shoe John was not worthy to unloose, as he says. So Matthew chapter 11, we'll look at verses 1 through 14 this morning, and would you follow along as we read it? And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open this passage of Scripture, we ask, dear God, that you would open our eyes and our hearts. I pray, Lord, that the power of your Holy Spirit would be at work among us today. Lord, will he please take your truth and impress it upon our hearts in a long-lasting way. I pray that we would see Jesus for all that he is. And Lord, as a result of our time in the Word this morning, that we would run to Christ and find everything that we need in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first verse of chapter 11 here, we find a resumption of ministry. Jesus making an end of commanding his disciples. If you recall from chapter 10, he instructed them. He imparted his power to them, and then he instructed them with his wisdom for the ministry that he was sending them out to perform. Now in verse 1 of chapter 11, Jesus, having made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, it says he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So here Jesus, having sent out the 12, resumes his ministry among the people. In verses 2 and 3, we find a question of clarification. When John, of course referring to John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now, John didn't witness the ministry of Jesus as far as we can tell. John's ministry as forerunner of Jesus was brief, and it was introductory. But what he did witness was the baptism of Jesus and the Father's approval. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to him from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And we find in these verses that John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's the baptism of John there in Matthew chapter 3. We also find in John chapter 1, the record here, verses 29 through 36. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So the intersection here we see of Jesus, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the end of John's ministry. As Jesus enters the scene, John kind of fades into the background. Shortly after, the baptism of Jesus by John, we find in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12 that John was imprisoned. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. When we get to chapter 14 of Matthew, we'll get some of the details of John's imprisonment. Verses 3 and 4, I'll read to you here this morning. Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." So he cast John into prison as John spoke out against his adultery and immorality. Now, back in Matthew chapter, where are we? 11. In Matthew chapter 11, John sends two disciples from prison to Jesus. It says in verse 2 that he had heard in the prison or from prison the works of Christ. And he sends these two disciples to Jesus, and these disciples ask Jesus for John, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" This is the question of clarification. Now the phrase here in John's question, "he that should come," of course, is a reference to the promised Messiah. In other words, Jesus, are you the one promised to fulfill the role of Messiah? Now, the Jewish understanding of the Messiah from the Old Testament prophecies included the defeat and the overthrow of the enemies of God and of His people. And part of the message that John preached was a ministry of coming judgment through the Messiah. We find that in Matthew chapter 3 in verses 10 through 12. "Now also," John preached, "the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So John had preached this message of judgment through Jesus, the Messiah, and yet judgment, of course, had not yet come. And so hearing the work of Christ from his prison cell, John was at the very least confused, maybe not doubtful that Jesus was the Messiah, but at least confused about the identity of Jesus. And he sends his two disciples to Christ for clarification. Perhaps it was his imprisonment, maybe, that added to that confusion, that created further misunderstanding in his mind. But they come and ask, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Are you the Messiah? Or are we looking for another? Verses 4 through 6, we find an answer of evidence. Jesus answers and says unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." There's Jesus' answer to John's disciples. The clarification that John needed, Jesus provides, is simply the reiterated testimony of his miraculous works and message. You'll notice in verse 2 that it was when John had heard in prison the works of Christ that he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus this question of clarification. Now in verses 4 and 5, Jesus gives the answer. And what's his answer? "Go back and show John again the works that ye do see and hear." In other words, the very thing that prompted John to send you to ask the question, go back and tell him that's the thing that verifies that I truly am the Messiah. The works that Jesus did harmonized with what was prophesied of the Messiah, Isaiah 29, 18 and 19. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6, say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness the waters shall break out, and streams in the desert. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And then Isaiah 61, which I referenced at the very beginning in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So all that Jesus was doing was a direct fulfillment of what the prophets had said the Messiah would come to do. Jesus makes clear, you'll notice in verse 6, on the heels of his answer, he says in verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In other words, those that will not stumble in regard to my identity. Jesus promises blessing. He makes clear here that a person's response to Jesus' identity and ministry is the difference between blessing and stumbling. Many would stumble over Jesus being the Messiah, but Jesus says, blessed are those who don't. In other words, blessed are those who believe, who see and who believe. Those who do not stumble because of his identity, Jesus says, can expect the blessing that comes from genuine faith in him. It's as if he is saying to John, take heart, just believe. We see in verses 7 through 14, which is the remainder of what we'll look at this morning, we see a reputation of greatness. And we find here in these verses that Jesus exalts John the Baptist. Of course, we see the question that John sent his disciples to Jesus with, a question that sounds like confusion, maybe even some measure of doubt. But it says in verse 7 that as they departed, as John's disciples left, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out to see into the wilderness? And as his disciples leave here, Jesus makes a statement to the people listening in regard to the character of John. And he uses this occasion of these questions that came through John's disciples as an opportunity to highlight his reputation and to call people to believe, to trust that he is who he says he is. And he uses a series of questions here in verses 7 through 9 to highlight John's character. These are rhetorical questions that are posed to emphasize that those who were attracted to the ministry of John were not attracted to him because he was ordinary. You'll notice in verse 7, he poses this question, what went ye out into the wilderness to see. He says it three times, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. And he answers three different ways. So notice in verse 7, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A rhetorical question. Did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? Verse 8, what went ye out for to see? Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses, not in the wilderness. So Jesus uses these rhetorical questions as he speaks to the multitudes and say, what were you expecting when you went out into the wilderness to see John? When you left your homes, your city, your villages to go out and hear of this man who is in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, preaching this gospel message of the kingdom that was at hand. What were you expecting to see? And his point here is that you weren't going out to see a man who was weak. Not a reed shaken in the wind like those reeds by the Jordan River that are easily swayed one way and another by the wind. No, John was deeply rooted. He was unmovable. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go to see a man clothed in soft raiment? No. The men clothed in soft raiment, soft clothing, are those that are dwelling in king's houses. In other words, you didn't go out to see someone who is marked by comfort and affluence. No, John was clothed with the skins of beasts. He subsisted on what the natural foods of the desert were, locusts and wild honey. John was not a weak, comfortable, affluent kind of man. He was a strong and bold preacher of the message of the kingdom. You'll notice in verse 9, the third time, he asked the question, what went ye out for to see? Did you go to see a prophet? Yes, that's who you went to see. A man raised up of God to speak on behalf of God to God's people. The first one that God's people had heard in 400 years. He was a prophet. But notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 9. He says, yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Not just a prophet, but a prophet of prophets. One who stood out above all the rest. Jesus, in verse 10, quotes the prophet Malachi from the third chapter in the first verse of his prophecy. Behold, I will send a messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Jesus says that's what was written of him, of John. But what was it that made John stand out above all other prophets as more than just a prophet, as Jesus puts it? There were at least two things that made him different. Number one, he himself was the fulfillment of a prophetic message. Jesus quotes that prophetic message in verse 10 here from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. John was the one. John was the messenger that Malachi spoke of, that God would send before the face of his people that would prepare the way of the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of a prophetic message. But secondly, he was the one in line directly before Christ to prepare the way. That made him more than just a prophet. I want you to notice also in verse 11, after Jesus says he was a prophet, you went out to see a prophet, and indeed he was. He was the one that Malachi spoke of, the one promised to come before Jesus to prepare the way of the Messiah, he was also, notice in verse 11, quite a man, quite a human. Verily, verily I say unto you, Jesus says, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So Jesus makes the observation here of John's greatness exceeding all humans throughout all ages. Quite a statement to be made. And by the way, he's not speaking of John's worth or even John's usefulness, but simply of the position that he was given to prepare the way of Messiah. You'll notice in the second half of verse 11, he says, notwithstanding, though there is none born of women that have risen greater than John the Baptist, he says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In comparison, Jesus says that the least in the kingdom of heaven, though, is greater than John. What's the difference between John and the least in the kingdom of heaven? Now, when he talks about the least in the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, look, all who are part of the kingdom of heaven, all the way down to the very lowest on the totem pole in the human mind, even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. I propose that the difference here is their position in relation to Jesus. John was the forerunner of Christ. He had the distinct and privileged position of preparing the way for Jesus. The least in the kingdom of heaven is one who, when Jesus establishes his kingdom, enjoys the position of partaking of the rule and reign of Christ. Jesus is coming, preaching, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. Prepare your heart. Prepare to believe and to receive the kingdom that I have come to rule and to reign over. And Jesus says, in essence, John was great. His privileged position as forerunner of the Messiah was greater than any position that any human had ever come to. He says, but those that will partake of the kingdom of heaven will be in a far greater position. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34, we read this, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That's the promise of the kingdom. What great privilege they had to look forward to if they would believe and if they would receive Christ as the King. Now, verse 12 can be somewhat perplexing. It says there, as Jesus continues, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, John had prepared the way with the message of the nearness of the kingdom. It's at hand, right? Multitudes had followed and listened. And when Jesus arrived, his message echoed the same message of the nearness of the kingdom, saying, it is at hand. And Jesus says that from John's time till this point, he says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Now, to the modern ear, it may sound like a physical battle or an assault. But the word in the original language can also be used to express a force of pressing into something. And Jesus makes a parallel statement in Luke 16 to his statement here in verse 12. In Luke 16 and verse 16, he says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So this is helpful to understand verse 12 here. Many had heard, and many had observed with their eyes, both John and Jesus, their works and their preaching, and they had desired earnestly to enter the kingdom of heaven that was proclaimed. That was the message of the law and the prophets, verse 13. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, but Jesus says now, from the days of John until now, many are pressing into the kingdom." Now that message was real and the kingdom was near and many were looking to enter into it. You'll notice in verse 14, now the last point that Jesus makes in regard to John and in regard to the kingdom of heaven is that John was the fulfillment of the promised return of Elijah. In verse 14, he says, "And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." He's calling on them to believe that what you're seeing, who you've heard, is all a fulfillment of what was promised by the prophets. And in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we have this prophecy: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now take that prophecy of the prophet Elijah and correlate it here with the prophecy of what the angel told John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, about the birth of his son, Luke 1 and verse 17. It says, "And he shall go before him." In other words, John the Baptist, your son, when he's born and when he enters the ministry that he was prophesied to enter, when he goes, he will go before Jesus. And it says that he will go before him in the power and spirit of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see how all of this ties together. And John is the essence of Elijah in the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. As the angel speaks to Zacharias, John's father, he shows the way in which God has weaved together all of his plan perfectly, culminating here in the ministry of John the Baptist and now the ministry of Jesus. And so Jesus presents John in harmony with the angel's words as the coming of Elijah. And based on that fact established, what does Jesus say? In verse 14, he says, "If ye will receive it." In other words, if you will accept these truths, he invites them to receive himself in the kingdom that he has come to establish. What do we do with all this? It's a unique portion of Scripture. What do we take away from this? Well, I'll tell you what I took away, and hopefully there's something here for you as well. Number one, your growth in the knowledge of Jesus will directly relate to strength in your life. Your growth in the knowledge of Jesus will directly relate to strength in your life. This whole passage is about knowing who Jesus is, being assured of His person, His character. John had boldly declared Jesus as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. His experience at the baptism of Christ, where the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and the Father spoke His approval from heaven, John says that he saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now connect that to what Jesus said of John here in our text. He was no reed shaken with the wind. He was no elegantly and comfortably clothed messenger. He was a strong witness of the Messiah who faithfully fulfilled His God-given prophecy-promised ministry. And his knowledge and understanding of who Jesus was directly related to strength in his life, to faithfully and boldly preach the message that he had given. Now, of course, we see him in prison asking for clarification, for understanding, for assurance that Jesus was indeed. And what does Jesus do? He says, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. And of course, he's talking about the things that he is doing. The manifestations of Him as the Son of God, as the Messiah of Israel. And the answer is no different for you and me. As we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, we'll find that increasing knowledge of who He is directly related to the strength that we have in our lives, the spiritual strength that we know through Him. Secondly, your growth in the knowledge of Jesus will directly relate to faith in your life. John had boldly and faithfully proclaimed the truth according to his divine calling. And the consequence of that faithfulness for him was imprisonment, which turned out to be a circumstance in which he needed assurance about Jesus' identity. And so Jesus told his disciples to use their knowledge of his works to give John the assurance of trust that he needed. So we see this phase of John's life here as he's in prison, needing assurance, needing emboldened faith in who Jesus was. And Jesus sends these disciples back to assure him, to clarify, to give him the confidence that he needs in Jesus. And as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus, you'll find that it will directly relate to your trust, your confidence in who he is and in what he can do. And sometimes you may find yourself in a circumstance or in a state of mind that demands assurance of some aspect of Jesus. And it's in this moment of time that you must seek to grow in your knowledge of who He is so that you can grow in your strength and confidence in Him. There's nothing more vital to your life than faithfully pursuing a growing knowledge of Jesus. He is God manifested to you. He's the one who bridges the gap between you and your Creator. And Paul said that he considered everything in this life as waste for the excellencies of knowing Jesus. How about you? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we give you thanks for your amazing work of revealing yourself to us through Jesus. There is none like Him. There is no one that we need beside Him. And there's nothing that we could ever truly want or need that He does not have. I pray that you would help us to grow deep in our knowledge and understanding of Him. I pray that, Lord, we would invest ourselves as His people, as His followers. Lord, that we would forsake all to follow Him. And I pray that we would find in a growing knowledge and understanding of Him a strength that can surmount any problem, any question, any doubt, and a faith, Lord, that finds everything fulfilled in Him. We ask for Your grace in this regard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And as Noel plays a verse of invitation, I want to invite you this morning to address Jesus in your own heart and mind according to who He is. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You're without a true life-changing faith in Him. You're lost in your sins. This morning is your opportunity to open your heart. And as He draws upon your heart, as He prods and He pokes and He brings that supernatural conviction of the Holy Spirit upon you to see and recognize and to accept Jesus for who He is, don't resist. Give in. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Maybe you're a believer here this morning who has come to faith in Christ. But maybe you need to reinvigorate your pursuit of Christ. I'm not talking about pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, but I'm talking about begging God to draw you into a deeper, more intimate knowledge of who Jesus is and finding Him sufficient for all that you need. Paul said, "You are complete in Him." And it's as you discover the excellencies of who Jesus is that you find yourself fulfilled.